something. This usually, if I wear like a funny tie or a pink tie or my shoes untied or my zipper's unzipped or something like that, somebody notices and they point it out to me. Yeah. But this morning, something is very, very different, and tonight is something very, very different, and not one person's noticed. Oh, I mean, I trim that. Well, I'm talking about... No, it's not a new Bible. I've had this Bible in my office for some time, but my Bible is at Emily's house on her night table. Does that bother any of y'all when y'all do it, when y'all do that? When I don't have my Bible with me, I have like ticks. And I know that it's safe. It's on Emily's nightstand, Brother Frankie. I know where it is, but it's not with me. I just, do y'all have that same attachment to a Bible?
I told my Sunday school class this morning, when we evacuated 2 years ago, I told them, I said, get my Bible on here if I'm a
student. Exactly. I mean, I have an attachment. And it's not that I don't like this Bible. This Bible is the same version. It's just, it's not my Bible. It's not mine. I mean, it doesn't have, you know, it's not the same. So, I hope I'm able to preach tonight. 2 weeks ago, we listened to the letter that was written to Titus from Paul once again. Paul has told Titus to complete a work that was left undone in Crete by appointing pastors in the local churches. A list of 16 qualifications, scriptural qualifications, was given for a pastor who was to represent each local church in Crete. We learned the importance of setting this man of God in place. We saw that there were deceivers in Crete that were trying to manipulate the new believers for dishonest gain. They wanted something out of it. And these people spoke nothing spiritual, had nothing of spiritual content or any substance whatsoever at all. And they were to be called out. Paul told Titus to call these people out. Paul related to Titus that if these people were allowed to continue with their deception, that they would devour the new believers. Tonight, we will hear Paul tell Titus what should be spoken to the people, to the new believers, that they were in need of sound doctrine. Now, that's kind of a word that scares people at times. Doctrine and theology. Doctrine and theology. Well, tonight, it's... we're going to understand what a new believer should know. How a new believer should act, or how a believer should act. Now, so I don't have to interrupt myself when I go through here in a second, it's kind of odd to me. Listen to the requirements or the specifications of each people group. There's four people groups we're going to talk about tonight, but they are older men, older women, young men, and slaves. Paul is giving directive of how these people ought to act, how they ought to behave. And the list that was given for the older women, it's a little more stringent than it is with older men. So let's listen to what Paul tells Titus tonight. Titus 2, verse 1. But you are to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching. Older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible, and sound in faith, love, and endurance. In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. Miss Taylor, I saw you at a party last night. Not slaves to excessive drinking. They are to teach what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind, and in submission to their husbands, so that God's word will not be slandered. In the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. I don't know what your Bible says, But the next two words in my Bible say, in everything. It says, Paul says, Titus, teach the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach, so that any opponent will be ashamed because he doesn't have anything bad to say about us. Slaves are to submit to your masters in everything and to be well-pleasing, not talking back or stealing, but demonstrating utter faithfulness so that they may adorn the teachings of God, our Savior, in everything. Let's pray. Father, we come to you asking forgiveness of our sins again tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reading of your word. And Lord, we pray that you would just penetrate our hearts tonight as we try to divide your scripture and to see exactly what's taking place, that we might be greater servants for you, Lord. Lord, help us to see that we might know and we might be greater servants. In Jesus' name we do pray, and all God's children said, amen. Amen. Tonight, we saw that Paul is giving Titus the characteristics of Christian living. So if you didn't know what proper Christian living should be, we just had some guidelines. Write them somewhere in your Bible. You can go back and see what how it addresses you or how it applies to you later on. We're going to skim through a lot of this tonight. It's pretty self-explanatory, is it not? It's pretty self-explanatory. I could have gotten a Greek lexicon or a Hebrew dictionary, and I could have deciphered and told you what the Greek and Hebrew meant in every single word, but these words are pretty easy to understand tonight. Amen? Are y'all awake? Good, good, good. So tonight we saw that Paul was giving Titus the characteristics of Christian living. Before we get into those characteristics, we must know that the reason Paul is giving Titus this assignment to preach is because the church is still very young, and Paul knows that the people who have not accepted Christ are watching how people who profess to be Christians are acting. Does that take place today? When you go into a workplace, a new environment, a new neighborhood, a new business, or whatever, and you tell people that you are a Christian, you need to understand 100% of the time, people are going to start watching who you are. They're going to watch how you walk, how you talk, how you look, how you act, how you dress, how you represent yourself, how you react and act towards situations that take place in your life. So people are watching. These instructions are still important for us as Christians today to emulate, as the lost world is watching us. They should look at us and say, that is what I aspire to be. Now, wonder and ask. They should wonder and ask how we act and react in times of distress so that we may point them to Jesus, the only hope and only source of joy, real joy. So how did Paul say Christians should behave? Wiersbe says, in contrast to false teachers, Titus was to speak the things that belong to healthy doctrine. What germs to the physical body do to us, false teaching does to the spiritual body. The church is the spiritual body. In the verses that make up this section, you will find a beautiful blending of doctrinal teaching and practical admonition. For the two must go hand in hand. They've got to go together. They meld. Just like the Old and New Testament meld together, practical beliefs come together. So what are we looking at tonight? As we look at this scripture, what are we looking at? Those of you who just started school, the first day of school, you usually walk into a teacher's classroom, and you have your notebook and your pencil and your piece of paper, and you've got your new book bag and your new shoes, and you've got a new polo shirt, and your blue jeans still look blue. Y'all don't know the days. Listen, when we were kids, they were like dark blue. Dark blue and stiff. I don't know what they do to get these, weren't they? Y'all remember them things? I mean, you felt like you were like this. But here you are in your new outfit and your new clothes and your new book, and you walk into the classroom, and the teacher hands you a piece of paper, and it's got holes punched in it, and she hands one of these copies out to every student in the class, and it is called a syllabus. And a syllabus tells you what she is aspiring to teach throughout the year. Or throughout, you know, if it's a half a semester or, you know, whatever, however they're teaching. But it gives you an outline of what she is going to teach. Now, most teachers, you aspire to get through all that. A lot of times you don't. Am I right? You don't. But you have to meet the requirements of the state. Well, you know, that's extra. But what we're looking at tonight is somewhat, it's kind of a syllabus of Christian behavior. He's given us an outline or an outlook or something to give reference to as we live our day-to-day lives. This could be helpful if you're ever soul winning, if you're ever speaking to somebody and they accept Christ as their personal Savior, and they look at you and they say, okay, what do I do next? How do I act? What am I supposed to do? Take him to the book of Titus and say, look, this is what Paul wrote to Titus. This is how a Christian ought to act. You know, we live in a world today where even Christians don't really act like Christians. You know what I'm talking about? And I'll just leave it at that. I was going to go into a little greater detail, but I'll just leave it at that. Christians don't act like Christians. We look just like the world. We sound just like the world. We act just like the world. And Paul says, no, that doesn't need to take place. So, what is this Christian behavior? And as we consider our scripture tonight, we see that Paul addresses four people groups I spoke of here a few minutes ago. He speaks of how older men should behave, how older women should behave, how young men should behave, and how slaves should behave. But before he speaks to any of these four people groups, he tells Titus to proclaim things that are consistent with sound teaching. The way we understand this proclamation today as a church is the Word of God is to be preached by the man of God from the Word of God, which is the Bible. But the complete Word of God is still in process at the time. So if he's saying this, if Paul is saying this and what he's saying is true, how does it apply to him in that particular time? What Paul was instructing Titus to speak was Titus must teach the Old Testament as Paul taught it in light of Calvary. So what he was to do, he was to teach the Old Testament scriptures and Old Testament doctrine not in light of the Jewish tradition, but in Old Testament prophecy and Old Testament pointing towards Calvary. And then after you preached the Old Testament prophecies, you pointed to Calvary. You showed what must take place, and then you showed how it did take place through the blood of Jesus on the cross. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? It makes a lot of sense. Everything the Old Testament says is true. And it has been fulfilled through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. People make the comment, we hear it all the time, there are Christians, there are churches that are, they call themselves New Testament believer churches, and all they do is preach from the New Testament. I can't do that. Because the New Testament minus the Old Testament leaves out something, and vice versa. You've got to have the two. They accentuate, they make each other stronger when you understand how they come together. So, what does Paul instruct Titus to teach tonight? Well, the first group he deals with is older men. If you're an older man, you can just, you know, hypothetically, or you can, you know, in your mind, just raise your hand. He's speaking to me. He may be speaking to me too. I'm not sure. Craig, I don't know where I fall into this. The young men or the older men? I'm kind of like in limbo in between the two of them. I'm not sure. So I guess I need to have both of these apply to me tonight. But this is what he says. He says, Paul instructs Titus to teach the older men, and they were to be, number one, self-controlled. They were to have self-control. Self-control. Now, that almost sounds relative, doesn't it? Self-control. Well, what one person might say is indulgent, another person might say, well, that's not too bad. What are we to have self-control in? Well, I would say everything. We need to be self-controlled. We don't need to be indulgent. We don't need to be excessive. Oh, how can we be excessive? Boy, I imagine if Paul were to be teaching this to us today and he came to some of our houses, we'd fail the test, wouldn't we, Steve? We really would. I was talking to my next-door neighbor yesterday, and he was telling me that he is becoming a minimalist. Have y'all seen those shows on TV, The Minimalist? People who are just, they're downsizing. You know, if you go in my house right now, and I'm, golly, whew, Colin's been to my house. It's just me and Amy and the dogs. Y'all with me? If you go over, walk in my kitchen, you open up one of the cabinets, we've got like three sets of plates. We've got everyday set, and we've got this colorful set. I mean, it's got a special name, but I'm not sure what it is. There's a junk store in Kentucky that buys them on consignment. They've got chips or, you know, messed up paint or a wave in them, and every time we go to Kentucky, Amy will pick up, you know, whatever she wants. You go and buy a plate at Belk, and it's like, I don't know, $30, but you go there and buy it for $5. Well, we got a stack of those. Why do we need more than three plates? Well, let's get crazy here. You know, let's just say we're going to have 10 plates because we might have people over from time to time. Does anybody need more than 10 plates? Paper plates. I'm all for paper plates. Listen, this is way off topic, but I'm going to tell y'all something. Every time I go to buy a pizza, which is, you know, once every week or every other week, when I go in there, I'll get my pizza. And I'll ask the dude, I'll say, do you have any paper plates? And he says, sure, how many do you need? I said, how many will you give me? He said, well, how many do you need? I said, well, how many? I said, just give me a stack. And sometimes, Stanley, sometimes they just have the stack of paper plates right there, and I'll just grab as many as I want. Now look here, the napkins or paper towels or whatever you want to call it, they're sitting over there by the side, and they've got them in a dispenser, and you pull them out one at a time. Well, I learned this, Becky. Take notes. Write this down. You can open the side of it, and you can grab a stack and take with you. Right? That way, listen, you don't need 20 plates. I wonder if Paul were to come to our house. We look at this scripture, Ricky Tyre, and we say, well, I'm not self-indulgent. I mean, you know, he says have self-control. I'm not out of control. Jeff, how many watches you got, son? I used to be real bad with fishing poles. I did. Because I would go bass fishing sometimes with a friend of mine who was a bass fisherman. We'd go at night, and sometimes I'd go crappie fishing. And my love is brim fishing. So I've got to have me a lightweight, you know, light tackle to go brim fishing. And all the gear is different. So you got to have two or three tackle boxes, right, to separate it out, and 12 fishing poles and all these hooks and all that. Paul says, he's teaching Titus, he says, listen, teach these older men to be self-controlled. Well, if he came to some of our houses, Paul would have a fit. In the time that Paul is writing this, how many pairs of clothes did most people have? One or two. Maybe three. Even if you're a man who doesn't shop and your wife shops for you, you're in trouble with this one. You really are. I have started doing something crazy with clothes. I turned my hangers around. And after a year, if I hadn't, you know, switched the hanger back around, she's gone. Pants. Y'all, I've got suits in my closet that have got dust on them. And this is what I tell myself, Bill. This is what I tell myself. Well, I need to take that suit to the dry cleaners because when it gets cool, I'll start wearing that thing again. And as soon as I send it to dry cleaners and get the dust all off of it, and I put that thing on, suck my gut up and try to put my belt on, I'm asking myself, why have I kept it? Why in the world have I kept it? We need to be self-controlled. Older men, we need to be self-controlled. And y'all need to teach us younger people how to be better self-controlled. Why do we live with such abundance? We don't need it. Why in the world do we do it? I've been trying. I almost have Amy there, y'all. We're living in that house. And when we lived in the house, we had 3 children. Y'all know how many children we have living with us now? None. Y'all know what that means? We can live in a smaller space. I'm looking around. You know, Ricky, where you used to have your business up here on the corner across from Ashley's, those little buildings, that's what I want. I just want those little buildings you set behind the house. I mean, all I need, give me a refrigerator, a commode, and a stove. I'm good to go, and a bed. Corey's right there with me. Listen to me. Why did Paul tell Titus to do this? He says, tell these older men they need to be self-controlled, because we're out of control. We are out of control. He goes on. He says, tell them or teach them that they are to be worthy of respect. Now, that's a word that we hear a lot of today. You're going to respect me. I remember right before I got a beating when I was a kid, that's something that my dad would say. I was wrong. I mean, if my dad didn't just beat me to beat me. If I did something that was out of hand, Stanley, I got a spanking. I deserved it. I knew. And out of his mouth, what he would say after he said, assume the position over the bed, which was, you know, like this, he would say, you are going to learn to respect me. We all want to be respected, don't we? But Paul is saying that he is to be a man of respect. That people look at what is taking place in his life and they respect the man for the way he is living. Teach a person to be worthy of respect. He says they are to be sensible. What does that mean? Have y'all ever heard this before? It's something else. I used to hear this from my uncles. I didn't hear a lot from my dad. And I guess this is a cultural or where you live. I used to hear it a lot in Kentucky. Boy, why don't you act like you've got some sense? Girl, are you crazy? Why don't you act like you've got some sense? This older man is to be sensible. What does that mean? He is to act like he has got sense. People look at you and say, okay, he's not crazy. He's not knee-jerk. He is a sensible person. Fourthly, he says they are to be sound in faith, love, and endurance. Faith must be strong. Teach them to have strong faith, strong love, and strong in endurance. What do you mean endurance? You keep going. You keep going. When the world beats you down, you keep going. Well, what do you mean? You keep acting like a Christian because you're a Christian. You fly the Christian banner all day, every day. You keep going. Has there ever been a time or a long, long period of time that you've been a Christian that the world hadn't tried to beat you down? That's what the world does. The world beats you down. You've got to endure. Keep going. How do you do that? Through faith and love. Now, Paul takes the turn, and he turns his focus from the older men to the older women. Now, if you're here tonight and you fall into that category, you just, you know, in your mind, you raise your hand. He's talking about me. Oddly enough, Gary, he's not talking about me here. Okay? He's talking about older women. Right? Not me. Karen, you paying attention? Steve's like, no. Now, think with me, people. Think of people today. Think of people today as we're going through this list. And think of older women, okay? Paul instructed Titus to teach older women that they are to be reverent in behavior. Their behavior is supposed to be reverent. And for the most part, when women get older, they kind of mellow out. And I mean, I look at my grandmother and my mother and all the older women that I've watched in my life, and I see that's a trait that's pretty easy to obtain. But then again, you get some older women, they're crazy. They ain't ever stopped. I mean, they got their high school diploma, and nobody ever told them that they graduated, they don't need to quit acting like a teenager. Now, I mean, I believe we ought to hold on to our youth as long as we possibly can, but some of these women are out of hand. And Paul is telling Titus, you need to get these women under control. And he knows how hard of a deal this is going to be. But then he says, they are not to be slanderers. Women, y'all know y'all have a bad tendency of being gossips, right? Now, I know men gossip too. I know men gossip too. But it just seems like women are a little more on the gossipy side at times. They get on that phone. Listen, I need to share something with you in a prayer request. Listen, we need to be praying for Ricky Tyre. We definitely need to be praying for Vicki Benson. But he's saying, listen, you need to teach them that they don't need to be slanderers. The third thing he says, and we might need to talk about this one. We might need to spend a lot of time with this one. It says, not slaves to excessive drinking. Ladies, is there anything y'all need to talk to me about? They are not to be slaves to excessive drinking. Miss Catherine, I mean, come on. Brother Frank, do we need to have special counsel? And probably so. But if you notice, and Miss Desi, I think you probably noticed this. I hope you probably noticed this. He doesn't say anything at all talking about the men drinking. Well, I was going to get to that here in a second, but I guess men are allowed to, drink because of what they have to deal with the women, right? Is that it? Am I saying this because my wife's not here? No, I'm not. No, it has nothing to do with that. But he says women are not to be slaves of excessive drinking. Y'all don't be drunks. Okay? That's enough. Really, it's enough. Fourthly, he says, they are to teach what is good. Don't teach what's bad. How do you know what's good? It's got to line up with Scripture. Amen? Teach what's good. He says, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. That's a novice idea, isn't it? Have y'all noticed, and I've only been alive for almost 50 years, but have y'all noticed the increased rate of divorce in our country, even in the church? Have y'all noticed? What can we attribute that to? Are we really teaching? Are we really teaching our younger generation to love their husbands, to watch their children? And I know that children watching thing, that's hard. Oh my gosh, that's hard at times. It really is. But how many marriages, and I used this illustration a few weeks ago. Amy was at the strip club, and she was talking with some of the dancers. And one of the dancers noticed her ring, her 25-year anniversary ring, and she said, "What did you have to do to get that?" And Amy said, "Well, my husband bought that for me when we'd been married for 25 years." She said, "25 years?" She said, "Really? You've been married for 25 years?" She said, "Yeah." You know the next words that came out of her mouth? "What do you have to do to be married to a person for 25 years?" Guess what that gave Amy the opportunity to do? To tell them.
To tell them, listen, what that means is those of you who have these enduring marriages, you need to be proud of it. You need to tell the world. When you see a young couple that's struggling in their marriage, you need to go to them and say, listen, let me tell you something, honey. I heard that you're struggling in your marriage. Can I tell you how to get through all these problems? Go back to this morning's message. You got to have Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I have seen marriages where there's one. I'm trying to keep my composure. It's family. When this man dies, Steve, just like you, he's going to get a crown in heaven for what he's had to put up with. I mean, it's unbelievable. I'm going to tell you, I don't know that I wouldn't have divorced this woman. Y'all heard that old evangelist, this old nasty woman, he preached a message, and she said, if you were my husband, I would poison you. I'd kill you. And he said, ma'am, if you were my wife, I'd have drank the poison. he's going to get some, but I've also seen wives who have endured husbands, just like, I'd have been Willie Nelson or Waylon Jennings. I heard a story years ago. Waylon Jennings just would not quit drinking. He'd come home just drunk every night, and his wife finally had enough of it, and he passed out in the bed, and she went to the garage. Y'all heard this story? And she got some rope, Steve, and she roped him in that bed, tied him down. Y'all know what she did after that? She took an axe handle and just beat him and beat him. He didn't come home drunk for a while. There are women, church, listen, there are women who are going to get a crown in heaven for dealing with husbands that are just, I mean, out of control. But these women are to be an example to these younger women on how to love and be in submission to their husbands. Now, be in submission to husband. Well, hold on a second. Be in submission to my husband. Understand, guys, listen. A wife is scripturally supposed to be under your submission. But it comes with a price. You know what that price is? You are to love your wife as Christ loves the church. And if you do not love your wife as Christ loves the church, she does not follow under that law of submission. So you better love her. Brother Kyle, how in the world am I supposed to love my wife as Christ loves the church? I can't tell you that, but I'll tell you this. Your pastor prays it every single night. Lord God, please. Lord, I love this woman, but she's kind of acting squirrely lately. She's borderline crazy, Lord. Help me. Please help me to love her the way you love the church, because I can't explain it. And you know what he's done? Every single day, I love my wife more. And it's nothing that I've done. It's what God's doing in me. He thirdly says this, fifthly says this. He says, the older women, they are to be of self-controlled, pure workers at home, lived in a different day, church. Workers at home, kind. Did y'all see that? Donna, you need to underline that in your Bible, okay? Kind. Kind and in submission to their husbands so that God's word may not be slandered. You see, he's given all these guidelines to these older women, so when people in the community see these older women and see how they treat other women and how they treat their husbands and their children, they're just like, my heavens, where in the world do they get the courage and where do they get the understanding to do this? And those women look at him and say, God, they are to be examples. So the older men are to be examples, and the older women are to be examples. Church, I'm afraid, y'all have heard me say this before, I'm afraid of what the church is going to look like in 30 years. Because we need these examples. We need to be these examples. You might not fit in one of these age brackets right now that I'm talking about, but you will one day. And you need to be the example that Paul is telling Titus to teach tonight that the world needs to see. Paul takes a turn. He turns the page. Paul then instructs how a young man should behave. So if you're a young man in here, you need to pay attention. Well, hold on a second. Let's define this young man. Well, what was a young man in scriptural times, in the New Testament? How old was a boy or a man when he was considered a man? 12 or 13 years old. Now, we look at those today and, he ain't nothing but a kid. Listen, he's addressing young men. So, young men, pay attention. Boys, pay attention, because if you're not 12 or 13, guess what? If God allows you to, you will be 12 or 13 one day. So you need to pay attention. What does he say? He says this, boys, be self-controlled. And then he adds this, in everything. Why, Miss Virginia, did he emphasize in everything? I'll tell you why. Because we are a people that like to exclude things that we're doing that we don't want to apply to what Scripture says we need to be doing. Right? Well, he didn't say you couldn't, he didn't say you couldn't do this. He said, be self-controlled in everything. Now, you think about a young man, and you ought to, think with me here for a second. What are young men notoriously known for being out of control with? Okay, don't say it. Don't say it. Vicky, don't say it. We all know. You need to be self-controlled in that aspect. But he didn't stop there. He said, be self-controlled in everything. Everything you do. We have this American cultural saying, nothing's wrong as long as you don't do it in excess. As long as you don't go crazy. I mean, you can do it, right? No, you need to be self-controlled. The Holy Spirit lives within each of us who are believers. The Holy Spirit is the catalyst. It drives. He tells us when we're about to get out of control. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Does the Holy Spirit ever tell you, stop that, don't do that? Back away. Back away. You're going to the dessert line, Vicky. Going to the dessert line. And she's looking. She's at the buffet. And she's looking. She's looking for the plate, right? She's looking for what she's going to get her dessert in. And up there at the dessert bar, they specifically have these little round bowls. Don't they? But Vicky goes for the plate. Right, Vicky? And then she's got a to-go plate stuffed in her backpack. Courtney, you knew I was going there, didn't you? Self-controlled. Young men, we are to be self-controlled. And what are we supposed to be self-controlled in, Josh? Everything. Everything. He says this, make yourself an example. Did he say be an example? Well, yes, sort of, kind of, but Miss Desi, he says, make yourself an example. That tells us that we need to do something in our lives. We need to listen, Paul's a big part of evaluating your life. Look at yourself daily, evaluating who you are in the body of Christ. He says, make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Make yourself. How do you make yourself? The closer you live to Jesus, the more you're going to be like Jesus. The further away you are from Jesus, the further you're going to be of Jesus. How do you make yourself? You stay close to Jesus. You stay close to His Word. You stay close to His church. Stay close to His bride. We're to build each other up, to love each other, to nurture each other. Scripture says, iron sharpens iron. That's exactly right. He says this. Paul then tells Titus to address those who were slaves. Did y'all catch that? We can just stop. We can just close our Bibles. We don't need to apply that, right? Let's address it. Let's look at it this evening. Now, we must understand that in this time, it was appropriate and even considered normal to have slaves in your household. In this day, people of God, people who were people of God, considered a work of God to reach out to a completely impoverished person, giving them the necessities of life. There are Levitical laws set in place that stated that slaves were to be set free after a certain period of time. Do y'all know what that certain period of time normally was? 7 years. Every 7 years you were to set your slaves or your servants free. And at that time, many of the former slaves or servants offered themselves back to their owners as indentured servants. Slaves were not only allowed to attend local church meetings, they were encouraged and tonight specifically addressed as part of the church. They were a part of the church. So look at verse 9 again. He says, slaves are to submit to their masters in everything. And to be well-pleasing, not talking back or stealing, but demonstrating utter faithfulness so that they may adorn the teaching of God, our Savior, in everything. Now, we can't really look at it. Are there slaves today? Yes. In every country. There are. And it's sad. But as we look at this today, and we understand that they were a part of the church, what is it that Paul is telling Titus to relay? Every person, every part of the body of Christ is to submit to the authority that's above them. Is that always easy? I mean, does everybody have a boss that you're just, every morning you stop by Dunkin' Donuts and you get them a cup of coffee and a big old Danish and you are, hey, boss, how you doing? It's good to see you. I love you. You listen, you buy your wife something nice for Christmas, but your boss, you buy him something really nice for Christmas. No. Most of the time, our bosses, the person who is under our authority or above our authority or over our authority, we tend to resent, don't we? What this is telling us is to do everything the best, to the best of your ability. Now, I'm going to tell you, when I was at Charlotte Pipe, I don't think I had this mindset, but I did have this mindset when I worked at the pipe foundry in uptown Charlotte. But it didn't have a lot to do with scriptural. It had a lot to do with male ego and male pride. I was the first one there. I was the last one to leave. My area was clean, straight, blown down, painted, buffed, polished, and ready to roll. And that was a male ego pride. But it shouldn't have been. You know what it should have been? Because of who was living in me. Now, my boss was not I wasn't a slave to my boss. I could leave. I could quit anytime I wanted to with no repercussions. But church, listen. We ought to those who are over us in authority, they ought to look at us and say, man, what inspires you to do and to go above? I didn't ask you to do that. I didn't ask you to clean that. I didn't ask you to come in first and be the last to leave. What is it that motivates you to do all this? Well, can I tell you something, boss? I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. And Scripture tells me that I am to submit to those who are in authority over me and to be everything that God created me to be. Do you see it in Scripture tonight? Church, why did Paul go to such detail of how a Christian should behave? How they should act and how they should react? He knew there would be those who would take advantage of the free will God had given them through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Secondly, Paul wrote these things to Titus that he had no idea, not knowing that today we would be using his word to guide us, the church of the day, in every single same manner as those Titus was teaching. The words we read tonight are scriptural, meaning we are to follow them that others may see Christ in us. Now, here's a hard question. Are you living up to the expectation of Scripture? I can answer that for me. I can't answer it for you. It goes back to that argument that I told you I heard overheard last week. I heard this woman telling this man, I can't fix you. You have to fix you. Are you meeting up to Scripture's expectations of what you should be? Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, God, that you saw fit to have this message recorded in your word, that we might see who we should be, not only in your eyes, but the eyes of the lost in this world, that we might be able to be a witness for you. God, help us that we might strive to be what Scripture says we ought to be, to win others to you. In Jesus' name I do pray. At this time, the altar's open if you need to come. And